Welcome, welcome. It's good to be here tonight. Fellowship and presence of the Lord tonight. So this is great. As we take a big, deep breath out, getting out of Judges, right? The huge mess that was Judges. Israel's iniquity continues, but we will pause in this amazing story of Ruth. I'm super excited about Ruth. Ruth is one of the five, I'm going to butcher this pronunciation, but it's like five megalot. No, that's not correct at all. But it's those, the five megalot are a group of short stories that were read each year on specific dates, like at specific festivals. The Song of Songs, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther make up the rest, so the other four. So Ruth was read on Shavuot, the Festival of Weeks, to commemorate the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. So it's a story that speaks of devotion and loyalty, of conversion, the importance of community and steadfast faith in the face of difficulty and changing seasons. Ruth, the woman, right, the Moabite, the foreigner, is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, verse 5. Not Hebrew by birth, an immigrant from another culture, another society, another world, if you would, a pagan. But it shows us, right, her story of devotion, her story of faith, shows us how God works his perfect plan through imperfect people. So as we look through this book over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be just encouraged as a body together. If you're with me in Ruth chapter 1, that's where we're going to be tonight. Well, let's open up in a word of prayer and get into tonight's. Lord, I thank you for this time, God, and I just praise you, Lord, for God, what you're doing in this body and what you have done, what you will continue to do. Lord, open our hearts, God, open our ears and help us to really, truly, God, just hear from you tonight, the things that you want us to get out of this message, Lord. I praise you, Jesus, and in your name we pray, amen. All right, so starting in verse 1, Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? "Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So ends chapter 1. Here we go. So it came to pass, right, in the days of the judges. So we know when, and we're about to know where, right? A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. Why did he go to the country of Moab? Because of a famine in the land. And this, as I was reading, right, the right, what famine really means to us in Scripture, right? God, though not presented as he has been in past, right, in the book of Judges, right, with Gideon, right, the pre-incarnate Jesus, literally with Gideon there. And so God doesn't make himself known in person in this book, but we see evidence of God at work behind the scenes, as we know he always is. And in this case, right, with regard to famine, we understand God's sovereignty, his control over all things that happen. And in Isaiah 45, 5 to 7, right, setting the stage for what causes Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons to go away. God says in Isaiah 45, 5 to 7, God says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. For the I create the light. I make dark. I'm reading that wrong. For the light, I create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." And so seeing that God is in control of changes of season, of the difficulties that we find ourselves in, right? I like to eat food. So a famine, to me, is a very scary situation to find myself in. And luckily, today, we don't really deal with that here because we're super blessed. But other parts of the world probably still deal with famine. And they're dealing with it here in Ruth. And so we understand that God is sovereign over this and how he is causing these things to work to to his purposes, right? Leading Elimelech and his wife to Moab, right? Seemingly of their own strength, right? They're just going there because there's conceivably food in Moab. But where it says in those verses that we read of Isaiah 45, it says, God says, I will gird you, though you don't know me, right? Though you've rejected me or have decided not to follow me, I still will gird you, right? And that word gird, we know it to mean like literally putting a belt around our waist, right? If you were going to do a heavy squat, I would gird you with a stability belt, right? To make sure that you're stable. But the word gird also means to prepare yourself for a difficult task or battle or situation or scenario that you're going to come across, right? So for God to say, I'm going to be the one to protect you. I'm going to be the one to prepare you for that situation. You may not know what it is yet, but I've got your back. I will gird you. I will protect you, right? I'm going to be the one to fasten your belt, right? So it's not Elimelech and his wife who are going to Moab to gird themselves against a famine. It's God. And so his sons and his wife and him go to Moab. And it says that Elimelech died. We're not told how he passed away. It just says Naomi's husband died and she was left. And her two sons, now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And so we have them after his sons marry Orpah and Ruth. They living there about 10 years. It's possible that they had been there quite a long time before that. We don't know how old his sons were when they got there. So we don't know how long they've been there away from their home. But they lived there about 10 years. As Ruth and Orpah are now extended family. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also die. And so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And it's a situation to be in, right, in ancient times for a woman to be without either husband or able-bodied sons. We know that, you know, God over and over and over again throughout Scripture says, protect the widow, right? Protect those who don't have, because right, women were not able to take care of themselves back in this day. So they really relied on men. And so Naomi, right, as you can imagine, would be right, distraught here. And it says in verse 6, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Right? So for she had heard in the country where they lived, so she had heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread back home. And so therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Who knows how long into the journey they were? Maybe they just stopped at Costco real quick to get road snacks, right? Maybe they were a good 5 or 10 miles on the way, because let's get up to date here. It's between Moab and Bethlehem. It's about 50 to 75 miles. So on foot, it's about a week and a half journey. So yeah, maybe they were just buying road snacks and just getting ready for the journey, and something hits Naomi, right? Before they set off, she's like, you know, this doesn't feel right. She says to her two daughters-in-law, go before we start this, before you check out with those Cheetos and that Pepsi, hang on, all right, go, instead of this, right, return to your mother's house, right? The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me and the dead, the Lord grant that you find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Right, so Naomi, initially, it seems like Naomi was like, we're all going to go back. I know, like, I've heard rumblings from Bethlehem. There's food there. So the famine's over. We're going to go back home. And she kissed them, almost saying, like, see ya. And they said to her, right, both Ruth and Orpah said, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi, right, she says, right, turn back, my daughters. And she gives them all these reasons, right? A laundry list of, are there still sons in my womb that they may give you husbands? I'm too old to have a husband myself, right? So even if I did bear sons literally today, right, would you wait for them to be old enough for you to marry them? The answer is a big fat no. Right? Don't restrain yourselves from having husbands. No, it grieves me very much for your sake, right? What the Lord has done to me, and he's gone out against me. So don't let this situation that's happened to me, right, hinder your happiness, to hinder your ability to go off and make families of your own and stuff like that. Right? And, one other thing I wanted to note, too, is it's evidence also, right, as we talked about in Judges, how, right, the children of Israel went sort of back and forth, right? For a while, they would be following the Lord's leading through the help of a judge, and then it would say, you know, and then they sinned in the sight of the Lord again, and so you would give them oppression, and for 7 years or whatever it was, and then for 40 years they would have peace. And it seems to me that right now the Israel that Naomi left and is planning to go back to is not in oppression from another nation at this point. It seems that, and because God has visited them with bread. But it could stand to reason that Naomi is worried for her daughters-in-law going back to a place where a God-fearing nation was told not to intermarry, right? So she's like, dude, there's nothing for you back here, right? Nobody's going to marry you because you're from Moab. They know me, I'm good, but, right, there's nothing for you back there. That's just conjecture, but. And so when she gives them this laundry list of reasons why they shouldn't follow her, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah is like, no, yeah, you make a lot of sense. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to what is familiar. But it says, but Ruth clung to her. If we examine ourselves, is it easy to sort of be like Orpah in this situation? And to go back or have that temptation of going back to what was familiar, right? We saw Israel in Egypt, right, with the manna and quail, being like, dude, I'm so hungry. There's nothing for me here. I want to go back to Egypt where, yeah, I was a slave, but there was meat, dude. There was pots of meat. Like, I'm going to go back there. And how often do we find ourselves in this situation? Orpah, this situation, to me, kind of represents that seed that Jesus talks about, of the sower, that seed that fell on stony ground, right? Where that seed that had no rich soil underneath it sprang up real quick, right? As Orpah's like, yeah, why wouldn't we return with you? And then reason dawns on her, right? And she goes, yeah, no, you're right. Your logic makes sense. I'm going back to Moab to have a husband. But Ruth clings to Naomi. She shows her true faith here. So Hebrews 11:1 tells us this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Ruth doesn't know what's going to happen when she goes to this new place. Who knows if she's ever been to Jerusalem before. But she knows who's standing right in front of her at this point, and it almost doesn't even matter. She doesn't care. She holds fast. Who is she clinging to? And so this for us, right, as it says in verse 14, right, Ruth clings to her mother. She clings to her. Now, in our case, right, who are we clinging to? Right, we cling to Christ. But is it us clinging to Christ, or is he clinging to us? Right, I want you to think about that as we continue. So she said, look, right, Naomi says to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Should I return back to what is familiar to me, to what would be so easy? I'm going to drop my basket of chips and dip. I'm just going to get back in the car. I'm going to go back home. All right, at Peter's conversion in Luke, when Jesus fills his boats with fish, right? Jesus does this miraculous thing of showing these men his power. And in Luke 5:8, right, when Simon Peter sees what Jesus did, it says in Luke 5:8, when Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Much like Naomi is saying, like, go away, right? Do your thing. Did Jesus say, you know, you're right. You have a point, Simon Peter. You are a sinful man. I think I'll go and find somebody else to be a fisher of men, right? No, no. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I have a job for you to do. Right. And so as we see Naomi and now Ruth, right, joining together on this journey back to Naomi's home, perhaps a place that Ruth has never been. And let's see. And so Ruth, right, she as Naomi says, like, go back. I said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Again, evidence that, right, this God-fearing woman in Naomi, right, because Ruth knows her God is God. Your God is now my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything, but death parts you and me. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Who's doing the clinging? Right? 13 and 14 of that same passage says, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, this is getting really good, because as I was reading that scripture, right, God being the one to hold on to us, to cling to us, the only way that we have any ability, any power to cling to God is his power, his holding on us. I was reading this text, and I was laughing because it says, fear not, you worm, Jacob. Right after God says, I will help you. Fear not, you worm. And I was cracking up. I was like, okay, where did that come from? Where did that, right? Like, and that's, God is so good because he hit me with what that worm actually shows us, what it represents. And if any of you have read Psalm 22 recently, Psalm 22, verse 6, you know, David writing the psalm, and then Jesus, right, reciting a psalm on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? To point people back to the psalm that David wrote. David says, I am a worm, not a man. The worm, or tola, is what he is talking about, a scarlet worm. If you guys know what a scarlet worm is,
a scarlet worm, if we can show the picture that I have, is that guy right there.
So, beautiful specimen, okay? And I love this so much because this worm, the female, when she is ready to give birth, will attach herself to a tree permanently to preserve the life of her kiddos. So she will attach herself to the tree unto death. So it's like she's clinging to the tree, and so that her young, right, the larvae, can be protected until they're ready to start their own life cycle. But as this female is clinging to that tree, she inevitably has reached the end of her lifespan. She will die on that tree. And it's a beautiful image of Christ, because Christ died on a tree for you and for me, right? So that we, as his kiddos, can be protected to start our lifespan to eternity, right, with him. And so it's no joke when Jesus points us in Psalm 22, points us back to that psalm where in verse 6 of Psalm 22, it says, I'm a worm. Jesus is that worm. And the other cool thing about that, well, two cool things to finish out that awesome truth, is that worm that dies, when they, back in ancient times, the scarlet pigment from that worm is used, or was used, to dye clothing. It was used as that scarlet dye to make clothing red. And when the worm, the actual insect, was removed from the tree, it stained the wood of the tree bark. So now that tree bark bears that image, as you and I do when we are, right, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are now stained because of what he did for us on the cross. Amen. Amen. And I just love that picture too, of them using the pigment to dye, right? Because, I'll get to that in a second, but one more verse, right, or group of verses that evidence, right, who truly is clinging to whom here? Who is the worm? It's Jesus. John 10:27-31. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let me ask you one more time. Who's clinging to whom? We are clinging to Christ, but only because of his power in clinging to us. And so, in verse 18, when Naomi sees that Ruth is not going to be persuaded, or she's determined to go with her, she stops speaking to her. And now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. which means beautiful or delight. She said, call me Mara, which means bitterness. She's like, I'm not happy, guys. I'm not happy at all. Call me Mara. That's my new name. It means bitterness because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back again empty. It's easy for us to think that way sometimes. It's easy for us to want to change our name to bitterness when our situation, our surroundings, our circumstance that we have no control over. And Naomi's not even talking about famine at all. I mean, who knows how long ago that famine lasted? She's talking about losing her husband, losing her two sons. How often are we in situations where we're so just lost? God, where do you have me? Why do you have me here? Right? I thought I was making a home in Moab, and yet you're bringing me back to Bethlehem empty. It's interesting because the reverse is actually true. God sent her away from Judah empty. It was famine. So he sent her away empty. He brings her back with the fullness of the love of her daughter-in-law and the fullness of the blessing that is going to come, which she has no idea what that is. She has no conception of what God's going to do. We do because we've read it, but she has no clue. And so, right, we see Naomi struggling with her situation. And it's easy to feel like God has turned his back on us at times. 2 Timothy 2:13 promises us this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. And they returned from the country of Moab. And now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So the Lord's timing is perfect, right? Walk right through the threshold and be like, oh yeah, here's bread. This is great. I remember like 40 years ago when I left and there was no bread. And going back to just that worm for a second, where they take the pigment from the worm to dye clothes and make them red, right? Or scarlet. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So, in dyeing our clothes red, granted, they are white because our sins are clean and we are washed. But it's a beautiful image of him clothing us with the garments of salvation. He has covered us with the robe of righteousness. And that's true for all of us. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for this night. Lord, thank you for God giving us the opportunity to rejoice and join as a body in worship, Lord, in praise, God, in fellowship. Lord, as we spend the next few weeks in this beautiful story, God, devotion and loyalty and conversion or community, I thank you for knitting our hearts together in love, Lord, and help us to, as we go from this place, Lord, shine your light and your love to those who are not here, God, to those who desperately need to know. And praise you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.